Calvary. Why was his life's blood shed for me? Why did he suffer as no man has ever done? There's just one reason. I am the one. He loves me. He loves me. Jesus loves me. He loves me. He loves me. Jesus loves me. When I'm sad, he loves me.
Even when I'm bad, he still loves me. When it seems that no one cares for me,
I talked to Jesus and he loves me.
He loves me. He loves me. Jesus loves me. He loves me. He loves me. Jesus loves me. He loves me. He loves me. Jesus loves me. He loves me. He loves me. Jesus loves me.
Amen. Thank you, men. Thank you. And he does love even you and me. Open your Bibles tonight to the Gospel of Luke, chapter 22. Luke's Gospel, chapter 22. And then just turn back over to Luke, chapter 9, and we'll read three verses there as well. Luke, chapter 22, and then Luke, chapter 9. I hope you'll listen on purpose tonight to the message. If we're going to do and be what God wants us to be, and let me say that God's more interested in us being what we ought to be than just doing. Doing without being does not present the testimony Christ wants to present to the world. But if we're going to be what we ought to be and do what God wants us to do, then this message tonight is so very, very important. If we don't take heed to the message this evening, we will get off course and be off course and lose the great blessings and presence and power of God in our life. Stand with me out of love and respect for the Word of God as we begin to read in verse number 19 in Luke chapter 22. Luke chapter 22. I keep hearing some man talking. Okay? Now that everybody's listening for that man that's talking, maybe you'll listen to me also. And he took bread and gave thanks and brake it and gave unto them, saying, "This is my body which is given for you. this do in remembrance of me. Likewise also after the cup, after supper, saying, this cup is the New Testament in my blood, which is shed for you. But behold, the hand of him that betrayeth me is with me on the table. And truly the Son of Man goeth as it was determined, but woe unto that man by whom he is betrayed. And they began to inquire among themselves which of them it was that should do this thing. And there was also a strife among them, which of them should be accounted the greatest. And he said unto them, the king of the Gentiles exercised lordship over them. And they that exercise authority upon them are called benefactors. But ye shall not be so. But he that is greatest among you, let him be as the younger, and he that is chief as he that doth serve. For whether is greater, he that sitteth at meat, or he that serveth, is not he that sitteth at meat? Then Jesus said, but I am among you as he that serveth. Now turn back, if you will, to chapter 9. Chapter 9. And we'll read three verses in chapter 9. Verse 46, 47, and 48. Then there arose a reasoning among them, a strife, which of them should be the greatest. And Jesus, perceiving the thought of their hearts, took a child and set him by him, and said unto them, whosoever shall receive this child in my name receiveth me, and whosoever shall receive me receiveth him that sent me. For he that is least among you all, the same shall be great. I want to speak to you tonight on this subject, the terrible sin of the spirit of superiority. The terrible sin of having the spirit, a spirit of superiority. Heavenly Father, help me tonight as I bring this message, that you truly might prepare our hearts to take our rightful place as servants to our great God. Help us never to fall into the terrible sin of thinking we're better than others. Help us, Lord, to humble ourselves in thy sight, that you may lift us up and raise us up according to your will and your purpose. The most important place in the world is for us to be serving the Lord Jesus Christ. Help us now to learn our place and serve you humbly, willingly, rejoicingly, as sinners saved by grace, having been made heirs to the King of glory. Now, Lord Jesus, fill me with thy spirit and speak through me those things you'd have me to say. Help me to be a blessing and a help to our people tonight. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. The amazing thing about the scripture that I've read to you tonight, Jesus is talking to the apostles, to the 12 that are chosen by him. These were chosen men of God. They were called out from other men for the special ministry of being an apostle. Now let me stop and tell you that there are no apostles today. A person that would go around and use the name apostle is using it improperly, or he's trying to present a false image to you. You see, the Bible lets us know that an apostle, one that could bear the name apostle, must have tarried with them from the baptism of Jesus and through his resurrection. And I don't know anybody that has lived that long today, do you? So there can be preachers today and evangelists today and missionaries today, but no one can rightfully use the title apostle. Now, the word apostle in its general form simply means one sent with a message. But these chosen by God were special ambassadors called out from among men with the gospel message as their message. They were the forerunners of the local New Testament church. They were the chosen ones trained by Jesus to proclaim the gospel and to strengthen the church and carry the gospel in those early days. They were given special abilities, special gifts as accreditation to their preaching the gospel story. They did not have the completed canon of Scripture. These were called out men. They were great men. However, they were just men. They were not supermen. Okay? So many times when we read the Bible and read the wonderful stories of people used of God, we think, surely these men are not and women are not like we are. They had to be supermen and women, but not so. These are men and women saved out of sin, saved by God's grace, called and have yielded themselves to the will of God. Now, they were all sinners saved by grace. And every one of them faced the same problems of the flesh that man has to deal with even today. These were men of like passions as we are. Twice during the one half year ministry of the Lord Jesus, as he was training his apostles, twice there was a contention among these apostles, a strife. And what was it over? Who was the greatest? Which one was the greatest? I know they were Baptists. With that kind of spirit and that kind of problem, they had to be Baptist. Now, it happened at the most unbelievable time. The first time it happened in Luke chapter 9, Peter, James, and John had just come off of the Mount of Transfiguration with the Lord Jesus. They saw Jesus transfigured in all of His glory and majesty as we will see Him when we get to heaven. But they not only saw Jesus, they got to see Moses and Elijah also. And they came down off that mountain, and one of the first things that happens when they come off of the mountain is they have a contention among them, which one of them is going to be the greatest. And I guarantee you, one was not saying to the other, you're going to be the greatest. They were probably doing it like you and I would do it, like Muhammad Ali does it, I'm the greatest. They had a contention, Baptists, believers, Christians, fussing over who's going to be the greatest. The second time it occurred the night of Jesus' arrest, right after he had established the Lord's Supper. And they had walked out of the upper room and were on their way to the Garden of Gethsemane just a few hours before Jesus is arrested. And in this, the day before the crucifixion. And what are they doing? They're fussing over who's going to be the greatest among them. I know they were Baptists. Now, what I'm going to preach about tonight is a very common thing among Christians because of the depravity of our flesh. And what I'm preaching about tonight is not spiritual and it's not right. You see, God has given us this gift of salvation in earthen vessels. And this old body wants to be superior to people around us. And if we're not careful, we'll begin to think, I'm better than you are. I'm a better Christian than you are. I'm a better giver than you are. It may be so, but God forbid that you think of it. God forbid that you spend all your time patting yourself on the back because you're the greatest. I know some Christians have become legends in their own mind. It's easy if a person is trying to please God and trying to live in agreement with God's Word, trying to develop, it's easy in this flesh, if we're not careful, to look at what we do and what others don't do. It's easy if we're not careful to begin to think, I'm better than they are because I do this and they don't. I'm more spiritual than they are because I do this and they don't. We've got to be careful. You see, the old devil works hard on this body of flesh to steal away the presence and power of God in our life. He works hard to try to steal away the joy of our Christian life. And if we're not careful, we'll forget that we were low-down, hell-deserving sinners dug out of the pit. And we'll begin to think, I deserve better treatment than I'm getting. After all, I give more than they give, so I'm better. Or I teach a Sunday school class and they don't, and I'm superior to them. Or I dress a certain way and they don't, and that makes me superior. Or I go out soul winning and they don't. That makes me so much better. And what we do when we develop that spirit, we lose every benefit and blessing of what we're trying to do for God. Because we have allowed pride to creep in. I want you to know the attitude of superiority is sin. It's sin. I'm not saying to do and practice the things mentioned above is wrong. It's not wrong to give your tithes and offerings. It's not wrong to dress right. It's not wrong to be a teacher and a soul winner. But God forgive us for developing pride and the attitude that I'm better than somebody else because I do it and they don't. You see, this kind of spirit is Pharisaical. You read in Luke 18 about the Pharisee and the publican that goes to the house of prayer to pray. And the Pharisee goes in and says, Dear Lord, I thank God that I'm not as others are. I dress different, cut my hair different, I act different. I'm just better than they are. I thank God I'm not as other people are. And then the old publican. And by the way, that's not a republican. It's a publican. It means the lowest form of sinner. He comes in, smote his chest, not even feeling worthy to look up toward heaven, said, Oh God, be merciful to me, a sinner. And Jesus oversaw the situation both times. And he said the Pharisee went away abased. He's worse than he was when he came in. But the old publican went away justified. I want to talk to you tonight for just a few minutes about this terrible sin. The sin of developing that spirit of superiority. First of all, the spirit of superiority is the work of the flesh and the devil. It's not the work of God in a person's life at all. The fact is, the closer one walks with Christ, the more evident our own sins will become to us. Did you hear me? The closer we walk with Christ, the more evident our own sins will become to us. The closer we are with Christ, we don't walk around and say, woe is you, woe is you, woe is you, woe is you. I love Isaiah. The first five chapters over and over again, you'll hear Isaiah say, woe is you, woe is you, woe is you. Isaiah chapter 6, he sees the Lord. Sees Him in His holiness. And Isaiah said, woe is me, because I'm undone. The closer you are to Christ, the more your sins will stand out in your own eyes. He saw even the least sins magnified in His life. He said, woe is me, for I am a man of unclean lips. He said, I say things I ought not say. I'm saying to you, the closer one walks with Christ, the more evident our own sins will be to us. I believe the Apostle Paul was the best Christian in the New Testament. Before he got saved, he judged and was critical of others. After he got saved, he learned to walk with Christ in the power of the Holy Spirit, and he judged himself. He judged himself. 1 Timothy 1:15, he says, this is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. And then he said, of whom I am chief. He said, I'm the worst one of the bunch. He saw himself as a no good sinner. In 2 Corinthians chapter 12, he said, I am become a fool in glorying. He said in the last part of that verse, I am nothing. In Romans chapter 7, verse 24, after going over his life in the flesh, trying to serve God, and he said, I do things I ought not do, and what I ought not think, that's what I think, and where I ought not go, that's where I end up going. And then he sums it all up in Romans chapter 7 when he said, oh, wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from this body of death? The closer you walk with Christ, the more evident your own sins will become. The closer you walk with Christ, you'll not beat your chest and glory in the flesh. You'll see your sins. And you'll realize what a wonderful thing God did for you when He saved you. The closer you are in your relationship with Christ, the more compassion you'll show in regard to others. You'll not look at others with a spirit of superiority, but with compassion. Compassion is feeling the hurt in another person's heart, in another person's life. This is illustrated by Jesus Himself. Remember the Pharisees when they brought the woman taken in adultery to Him? Here was a woman, according to the law, taken in the very act of this horrible sin of adultery, and according to the law, she could be put to death. She could be stoned. The Pharisees brought her to Jesus, not because they wanted her stoned, but they wanted to try to get something on Jesus they could use against Him to turn the people against Him. They presented that to Jesus, and He saw their sin and saw their heart. Wrote in the sand, and they all departed. They all left Him, and just He and the woman's there. And He didn't say, you sorry low-down sinner, you harlot, burn in hell. He said, where are your accusers? And she said, no man. There's no man. He said, neither do I condemn thee. Go and sin no more. He saved that woman. He forgave that woman. He dealt with compassion. He didn't say, I'm Jesus. You're a harlot, you low-down sinner. No, He dealt with compassion. And the closer we are in our relationship with Christ, We won't have any problems when we walk with Jesus with a spirit of superiority. But we'll see our sins. And we'll deal with others with a spirit of compassion. Compassion. Not judging. Not criticizing. Not finding fault. There's absolutely no reason for a Christian to ever not be a gentleman or a lady, regardless of the actions or the standards of others. There's no reason why we can't be gentlemen and ladies in dealing with others. Kindness, thoughtfulness, politeness always opens more doors for the Christian than a spirit of superiority. It's sin. It's the work of the devil. It's not the work of God. Secondly, a spirit of superiority reveals that individual as one who's losing the battle with pride. Pride's not your friend. You do understand that. Pride's not your friend. Now, when I was a boy, Mom and Daddy used to say, "Son, take some pride in what you do." Now, they were not saying be proud and boastful. They were saying, hey, remember who you are and you represent the family, you're a Christian. Do what you do right. Do it right the first time. Don't slough off. Don't steal somebody's time when they're paying you to work. Work for them. Take some pride in what you're doing. Be concerned. Be thoughtful. Be diligent. Don't be lazy. Don't be slothful. Don't be a stealer of another man's wages. That's what they were meaning. When the Bible talks about pride, it's not talking about what Mom and Daddy was talking about. It's talking about developing the spirit of superiority, where you think yourself more than you are and what you're not. And I want you to know the person that is battling the spirit of superiority is losing the battle with pride. Now, every one of us, because we're living our Christian life in this body of flesh, is going to struggle with pride. This pride, this flesh, wants to see itself superior to others. That's a fleshly thing, a natural thing, a carnal thing. It's a part of the depravity of this flesh. Remember the definition of ego? Anyone with any kind of leadership has to battle ego. But ego is the hypodermic God allows some to administer to themselves to deaden the pain from being a fool. The only thing the Bible tells us about pride and egotism is to deal with it as flesh and as sin. There's nothing good about it in our Christian walk, in our relationship with God. Pride exalts a person in his own eyes. As I said a moment ago, a man with pride is a person who becomes a legend in his own mind. He sees himself as better than others and having excelled above others. Kind of like a certain football player I know. Wouldn't tell you his name. Starts with a T. His problem is not talent. It's not ability. It's pride. Pride. And when you develop that spirit of superiority, you begin to act and look like him. That ought to encourage your hearts. Yeah. God reminds us in Proverbs 16:18, pride goeth before destruction, and a haughty spirit before a fall. Again, let me say that a spirit of superiority reveals a person who is losing the battle with the flesh and with pride. We're reminded by God in Romans chapter 12, verse 3, that as Christians, we're not to think of ourselves more highly than we ought to think, but to think soberly according as God hath dealt to every man the measure of faith. Listen to the words of Jesus in Luke 14, 11. For whosoever exalteth himself shall be abased, and he that humbleth himself shall be exalted. When a person exalts himself among others, above others, he has a spirit of superiority. God warns that the result of the spirit of superiority is that he shall be abased. That is, God will make him of a lower rank than he's judging others to be. Abased. Abased. Let's look again at Luke 18. Remember the Pharisee and the publican? Over in verse 10, 11, and 12, you can see the prideful spirit of the Pharisee and the awful spirit of superiority. Turn there, if you will, just a moment. Luke chapter 18, and look at verse, if you will, verse 10. Two men went up into the temple to pray, the one a Pharisee and the other a publican. And the Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself, God, I thank thee that I'm not as other men are, extortioners and unjust, adulterers, or even as this publican. He told God what he wasn't, like God didn't know. And then he told God what he did. I fast twice in the week. I give tithes of all that I possess. He was very proud of what he did. And he saw himself superior spiritually to the publican. Now look at verse 13 in the prayer of the sinful publican. And the publican, standing afar off, would not lift up so much as his eyes unto heaven, but smote his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. Now look at verse 14 and tell me which one did God think was superior. I didn't say which one thought themselves superior. Which one did God judge superior? Jesus said, I tell you, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other. For everyone that exalteth himself shall be abased, and he that humbleth himself shall be exalted. Boy, you look at this old Pharisee and it's easy to see the pride oozing out of him. But it's not just this Pharisee I see it. I see it in some preachers. I see it in some church members. And we fundamental independent Bible-believing Baptists, if we're not careful, we're the worst of all. You shouldn't be so hearty to amen there. You ought to be saying, oh me. Thirdly, a spirit of superiority hinders our influence on others for Christ's sake. There's anybody you ever want to win to Christ, you're not going to win them with a spirit of superiority over them. A spirit of superiority drives people away from you. It drives people away from your Sunday school class, and it drives people away from your church. The very people we need to help most are driven away from us because of a sinful spirit of superiority. I've tried to witness to people who've been around some of those with that spirit of superiority. I'm tired of hearing them to say, well, I've had so-and-so witness to me, and they acted like they were far above me. I don't want anything to do with you. That breaks my heart. Breaks my heart for two reasons. Breaks my heart because they have hindered me from trying to be able to win someone to Christ. It breaks my heart because they have thrown a terrible, terrible stumbling block in front of others and have hindered the testimony of the Lord's church. How can we ever win souls? How can we ever build a Sunday school class? How can we ever see a church grow if we look down on every person that does not live and believe and practice everything just as we do? Now, I'm not talking about compromising doctrine. I'm not talking about giving up our Baptist heritage, throwing away baptism. I'm not talking about giving up the blood atonement and salvation by faith through grace, or by grace through faith. I'm not talking about giving up those precious truths that cannot be sacrificed for any reason. I'm talking about those of us who are saved by grace, developing a spirit that we're superior now to other people because God forgave our sins. And instead of trying to reach others, we look down our religious nose at them and drive them away and hinder them. We must learn to love people where they are in their life with the goal to win them to Christ, teach them, lead them to a Bible position for their life. And if you'll remember your own life, it takes time, it takes patience, it takes love, and it takes remembering always where we started from in our Christian life. Isn't it amazing how quick we forget the pit from which we were dug? Why? We didn't get our act together for the first 5 years of our Christian life. Some of you didn't give up drinking and smoking for the first 5 years of your Christian life. Some of you didn't change your way of speech, your language, your vulgarity. Some of you still struggle with it. Some of you didn't get your modest dress and Bible standards for several years after you got saved. But you got it now, and you forget and think that those you win in a day ought to be where you are. And if they don't come that way that quick, you set yourself up as superior to them. God help us. God help us. It takes patience. It takes compassion. It takes love. It takes a lot of time. Now, I'm not saying we're to condone what they're doing. I'm not saying we're to buy their cigarettes and buy their liquor. I'm not saying we're to overlook it and act like it's not sin. I'm saying don't judge them. Help them. Love them. Don't give up on them. Don't act superior to them while we're trying to reach them and while we're trying to grow them for Christ's sake. Now, what is the proper spirit for a Christian who's trying to please the Lord and win others to Christ? It's right there in Luke chapter 22. We read it. Jesus teaches us about it. Let's begin to read in verse number 26. The Bible says, "Ye shall not be so, but he that is greatest among you, let him be as the younger. And he that is chief as he that doth serve. For whether is greater, he that sitteth at meat, or he that serveth? Is not he that sitteth at meat? But Jesus said, I am among you as he that serveth." God is saying, don't think that you deserve the chief place. Don't think that you're superior to others. Develop the spirit of humility. Take the lower seat. Though you've been saved for years, though you may be a deacon, though you may be a pastor or a pastoral staff, though you may be someone who's been in the church for years, and rightly so, you ought to be looked upon and respected. But don't you ever think that you deserve it. You be as the one that serveth. Be humble. Don't think you're chief. You're the chief Jairasticutus. Be the willing servant. And after all, Jesus said, though I'm Lord of lords, I didn't come as Lord of lords. I came as a humble servant. What a lesson. What a lesson. God help us not to seek the high place or the chief seat. But let God promote us and never lose the place of being a servant. I said the greatest Christian of the New Testament, I believe, was the Apostle Paul. And you know, over and over again, when he wrote about himself, he called himself a bond slave. One who had been set free from bondage and servitude, but out of love has given himself back to the Master to serve Him the rest of His life. My, my. That's what God wants us to be. In our Baptist churches, I think I know why we have some people that can't get to their wallet at offering time. Their arm is sprung from patting themselves on the back so much. The spirit of superiority. What a terrible sin. As we examine our hearts, are you more like Jesus, a servant? A servant with a humble spirit? Or are you more like the Pharisee, thanking God that you're not like other people are? In James chapter 4, verse 10, the Christian is told to humble ourselves in the sight of the Lord, and He will lift us up. I want that in my life. You see, if I humble myself before God and I'm content to serve Him with the right spirit, then I don't have to try to climb the ladder of success. He'll promote me. If I'm willing to be a servant, then He'll make of me what He wants me to be. And I ought to be satisfied to be what He wants me to be. May God deliver us from the sinful spirit of superiority and make of us humble and submissive servants for God. Father, that's our message this evening. Lord, on this first Sunday night of a new year, I thought it'd be fitting for us to take a look at our own heart and make sure that some sinful spirit has not crept in and we think ourselves better than we are. We develop that terrible spirit of superiority, a spirit that God can't bless and God can't use, a spirit that's not of God in the least. Help us, Heavenly Father. Speak to our hearts and lives. Draw us to Yourself. Help us to become the humble servant that You would have us to be for You. Lord, if there be someone here tonight that's unsaved, would You save them? Someone is here needing a church home. Help them to come and join with us. Maybe there's someone that needs to come for believer's baptism tonight, having already been saved. Help them to do that tonight. But most important of all, help each of us as Christians to look into our own heart. Make sure that we've not come to that awful place where we've allowed the spirit of superiority to creep in. And we think more highly of ourselves than we ought. We forgot that we're but sinners saved by God's grace. Help us to be servants, usable and blessable by Thee. In Jesus' name. Heads are bowed, eyes are closed. Let's stand to our feet as we sing our invitation.